week, we started our building fund. We got over $30,000 last week. How awesome is that? You know, that's phenomenal. And it is. It's the biggest offering that I think that we've ever had. We actually raised. Funny thing is, moving into this place here, we actually raised about $30,000. That was the total cost for us to do all the renovation, and we got in here. Who worked on this building? Just give me a wave. Yeah, a bunch of you. I remember, because Josh Whalen up the back there, I saw on a video, because I was away for a weekend or something, and I saw that young man, I think it was him, up on a ladder up the top there, OH&S, we should get rid of that video if it's still around, with a shifting spanner, knocking in a nail. And I thought, what? We can't afford a hammer? I thought, 30,000 bucks, that's an expensive hammer. And there he was. I think it was him up a ladder up the top there banging things in. I had to fix that, by the way. But anyway, banging it in with a shifting spanner. And I thought, that's amazing. So to move into here was that much. You know, we've already got that much. And God is just blessing and leading. And I know, I've spoken to a number of people, and I know people, everybody's engaged. Everyone's going, I'm doing what I can, and I've got this coming, and I've got that coming, and I'm looking. Because, you know, this is a process over the next, you know, 4 or 5 months as we seek God and trust God. And it's just exciting. It's just wonderful. So at the end of the service today, you've got two envelopes there. One of them is I think it's funny today. We didn't do it last week because last week would be our faith promise. And so we thought, well, we'll put it back a week just to give us a focus on the building fund. But, you know, one of the things that we're doing in the process of all of this is to make sure that our focus remains on building the kingdom. That it's not, a building is great, and that's part of building the kingdom, but it's not just that. We're focusing in on what God has called us to do right here where we are and all around the world. So today's a great day, and I think a bit amusing, and that is that you can do both your building fund and your mission faith promise at the same time. And those who have a problem with money, they'll be going, oh, the church just wants to have multiple offerings. But those who have a really generous and open heart will be going, oh, that's funny. We have both on the same day. Because, you know, the important thing is to relax and let God do what God wants to do. And if you give to the mission what he tells you to give to the mission, what he provides, and you give to the building fund what he tells you to give to the building fund, then you know what's going to happen, don't you? We will have enough for the mission, and we will have enough for the building, because God provides. It's as simple as that. If we do what God says to do, then it all works. Isn't that awesome? And God gets glorified. Because, you know, talking with the board, and we have resolved something. It's good to resolve something at the board level in the church. And we have, in fact, all of our stuff. Can I just tell you, every decision we make is unanimous. That's how we work. Every decision we talk about it, we pray about it, we maybe email around about it, and we get to a point where we go, yeah, we think it's right. And that's just awesome to have that kind of atmosphere. You know, I deal with churches that are a very different atmosphere than that, let me tell you. And it's just wonderful to have a great group of leaders in our church who make those kind of decisions. You could give them a clap right there, but you missed. Anyway. And I just think it's wonderful that God makes his provision. And the thing that we've agreed on is that the aim of our building fund this year is beyond us. We've agreed on that, so you don't need to think about it anymore. You don't need to worry about it. You don't need to ask your neighbor, oh, can we make that money? Can we get that much money together? You don't need to ask them, because we've already resolved. The leadership of our church has already resolved. We can't do it. All right? So don't worry about it anymore. Once you realize you can't do it, you just sort of stop worrying about it. Like if you sort of think, maybe I could do it if I stretched enough, if I was, you know, maybe do something, you know, pull my face, whatever, then maybe I could get there. Then you would stress and worry and strive and all sorts of stuff. But when you come to a point where you go, oh, we can't do that, then you just stop. And you go, well, God, now it's yours. And every time I pray for, I did this morning. I went to one of the sites that we're looking at, and as I was coming to church, I just stopped in there. I was praying, and I just look at it and I go, God, this has got to be you. We can't do this. This has got to be you. You've got to do this. It's your business. You've led us. You've guided. You started the process. You better finish it. There's not much we can do about it. And so I'm just excited about all that. And I think that's the spirit. And the thing I love about it is that's the spirit and the heart of our church. That people are just relaxed, and you know, by and large, some are struggling a bit, stressing a bit, but you know they'll get over it. And we're just relaxed. We're saying, "Well, God, you do what you're going to do." Wonderful. So we've already had some wonderful stuff. We've had wonderful transfers, large transfers of money and small transfers of money, and it's wonderful to see it all come in, you know. We've had some of the kids, I think I told you last week, some of the kids have come to me with their $2 saying, I want to buy a brick. And we had one kid going around trying to get $2 off everybody so they can buy more bricks. So that was pretty good, I thought. You know, it's always good to get the kids begging for money. That's just... We learned that when we planted the church. Luke was our money beggar. And how old were you? 4 years old? Four or five, and he'd go around with the offering with those big eyes, and because Luke's got really nice eyes, he's got his, you know. And he'd go around. He really was looking at people because he had no idea what was going on. Like, you know, 4 or 5 years old, he's trying to take up. I don't know what's that, but people thought that he was just desperate, so they just give him. Some people, I mean, the Jordans, where's the Jordans? Jordans up the back there, they were in the church at that point, way back. I think the Jordans gave double tithe every week just because Luke was taking the offering. I think that, I never found out, Johanna, but I think that was the story. And it's just wonderful. So we've had those kids come and bring their $2, and we've had people put in thousands of dollars, and it's just wonderful. It's just wonderful to see God doing. And now today, if you still have one of these red envelopes, we have said don't put any more money on here because we're, we probably will check these rows if someone does, just to make sure. But don't put any money on here. But what we want you to do is use the envelopes. And you can do this anytime, obviously, over the period of this next few months. And but then if you want to, you've still got your red envelope, and you just come and put it on just after a service. You know, it had to be today because this will go now. But today, or you know, this morning or tonight, come and put your red envelope on there and say, I'm building the church. That's what I'm doing. Is that good? Is God good? I think God's good. I think he's very good. I got to thinking this week, the thing that I want to talk about this morning is the power of ownership. I really want to go to it, the power of ownership. Because, you know, the difference, the only difference, really, we get down to the bottom line, the only difference between what we're trying to do now and what we have done in the last 19 years of our history as a church is that we are now going for ownership. That's what we're doing. Yeah, we have leased stuff. We've leased all kinds of stuff. We've used community centers. We've used school halls. I remember when we leased the... Anyone know... what's the name of that? Up in Corrimal there on Railway Street, the mall. Is that even shut down now? Is that still open? Does anyone know the one I'm talking about? The Mitre 10. It's all shut down now, is it? Is that all shut down? We were in the basement of that building. We had two rooms. It was a dungeon, let me tell you right now. We painted the whole thing white so that I wouldn't feel like I was in prison every day. Okay, but we were in the dungeon of that building, which is, I think, now finished up. And we were in further down Railway Street. We were upstairs. We had a training room and some other bits and pieces. And we were using the community center, and we were using that. At one point, I think we had six locations. That we're talking about multi-site. We were six locations where we were doing all kinds of stuff all over the place. And then, of course, we moved in here when we've done this. And so, can I tell you, the only difference between what we've done and what we're doing now is ownership. Ownership. And we've talked about all the use that's going to be, you know, and there is a great power in being able to design and renovate or build to our purpose. And you know, I won't steal my own thunder, but one of the powers of ownership is that you can actually do whatever you want. That's one of the great powers of ownership. See, we're actually quite limited here in what we can do. We have to run it past the owner, and we're quite limited, and we have to be careful about that. But in our own place, we can do whatever we want. That's one of the powers of ownership. But so we're looking towards that. That's ownership is the difference. So let me. So I came to some. I was thinking on it. I was thinking, well, God, what's so important about owning a place for a church? What's so important about the power of ownership? What's in that for us? And I want to share with you a couple of scriptures. For me personally, and I say for me personally because Heather was never interested, but for me personally. I have felt this for a long while, not about the church, about us, our family. And for many years, because we rented houses for many, many years, and about three times in our married life, I really wanted to buy a house. and just circumstances were such that it just didn't work out here and there and the other place. And I don't need to go into all that. But at some point a few years ago, I just really got it in my craw. I don't know whether it was God or me, or I don't know what. I'm going to say it was God because it all worked out pretty well, and I'm a man of faith. So I'm going to say it was God, and I just got into me. Oh, we just got to get a house. We just got to do it. And I tell you, I think a part of that for me was just inside of me, I knew that there was a power in ownership, and if we could just get there, then God would do something. And so that's what happened. And God blessed us and opened up a doorway of opportunity, and I just give glory to God. And He allowed us to do that. And you know as well as I do, when you've been, you know, renting for so long, and when you've been at the beck and call of somebody else, it's not nice. And anyone with me on that? Do you enjoy it? I don't enjoy it. And we did it for a long, long while. I don't enjoy that. But there is an incredible power in ownership. And if you can start to get a bit of a glimpse of it as a corporate entity, as a church, that's what God is leading us to. And there are some very specific things that are important about that for us as a group. And I tell you, I am getting ahead of myself, but I just want you to think about it. I really believe that what God is saying to us this morning is that we can do this together. Some of us have not yet been able to do that in our own personal lives, but together we're actually going to move into something that's going to be significant for us as a church. And for some, you already know the power of ownership, and for others, you're going, oh, gee, I wish, I would like to. And you're looking at the property prices all over the place, and rentals are through the roof, and you're looking at all that, and you go, oh, gee. But you know, the thing that God put in my spirit this morning was that together, we can actually do this. There is something that He wants to do with us, and we can do it. We can do it. Some of you can be involved with something that is just very, very special. I just hope you get it in your heart. Anyway, Genesis chapter 23. I'm going to read the whole thing because it's a little story here that I want us to get. It said, Sarah, this is Abraham and Sarah, okay? Abraham is the man of promise, the father of the nation of Israel. So that's who Abraham is, called by God, had to move away from his family into a new land, a different land, the land of Canaan. And God said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. So that's Abraham. And Sarah had a baby when she was 100 years old. It was just an amazing series of miracles in their lives. And it says, Sarah lived to be 127 years old. How many people are going for the 120? Okay, there's going to be five of us who are going to have fellowship at 120. I will be dead before you reach 120, probably. But she, 127, that's amazing. I won't go into the age thing, but you should look it up. No, don't worry about it. The 70 thing, don't worry about it. The 70 thing is about being in the desert and the wilderness. If you look in the Psalms, 120, if you look at the limitation of man's life, 120 is actually the limitation that God put. But anyway, that's another thing. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the, because he had a time of mourning, extended time of mourning, some days, of just being with her, because he loved her. You know, someone has said that this is the first time it records a man weeping in the Bible. That's interesting, isn't it? And he was weeping because of the love of his life. Isn't that nice? That's nice. He says, I'm an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for burial site here so I can bury my dead. The Hittites replied to Abraham, Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. I just want you to note, who had ownership and power? The Hittites, not Abraham. He was a great man. He was a great prince. God had blessed him and multiplied him, but he didn't have the power in that situation. They did. And Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites, and he said to them, if you're willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, the son of Zohar. Zohar? What are you doing back there, Joe? Fair dinkum. On my behalf. So he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you. Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abram in the hearing. He was already there. Interesting, isn't it? It's all this sort of diverted Eastern way of negotiating and talking. There's a whole lot of cultural stuff going on, but anyway, that's all right. He was sitting there, and he'd come to the gate of the city, and he said, "No, my Lord," he said, "listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that's in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead." Now, there's some debate here. Probably culturally, he wasn't actually giving it. He was basically saying it's available for sale. But anyway, that's a whole other story. Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, "Listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so I can bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth..." Here he is, now going to name a price. "The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is that between me and you? Bury your dead." Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it and the trees within the borders of the field, was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterwards, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is in Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. Okay. This is the first purchase of land in the promised land. That's what's going on here. When Abraham got it in his heart and he said, "I've been living among you, I'm a foreigner, an alien," but in his heart he knew that wasn't what he was called to be. And God had promised to give him all the land. And so when it came to something important, which was the burial of his wife, and please understand, he was looking at himself and his son and his son's son. And he says, "Give me a place to bury my dead. I want a place of an inheritance in this land." And, you know, he could have said to them, "God's going to give me the whole lot. I don't need to bother." But God stirred his heart so he would buy a block of land and a cave as the first fruit of the inheritance of the land. Keep it in your mind. Keep it in your heart. I don't like to pull it out too much, but can I just say to you, there is something significant about our church buying a block of land at this point in our history. There is something significant about it. And I think we need to get a hold of it, because ownership at this point is the only difference. It's the only difference to what we've been doing. And there must be reason why God wants us to do it. I don't think we've seen all those reasons, but I just feel like I've got a few, a bit of an understanding of why this is important to God at this point in time. And this story gives me some of that. And I want to read to you some of the outworking of this in the life of Abraham. Come over to Genesis 25, verse 7 to 10. Genesis 25, verse 7 to 10. Altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. That's awesome. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man full of years. And he was gathered to his people. His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him where? In the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had, etc., etc. You think Abraham would have been buried there if he had not bought the land? Maybe. Maybe they would have let him get buried there, but it would not have been within his power to make sure it happened. But he did that. And then come down with me to Genesis chapter 49 and verse 29. Genesis 49 and verse 29. I just want us to get a hold of something as we go through this. Genesis 49 verse 29. Verse 29. Here we go. So this is Jacob. So remember Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, the three patriarchs of Israel. He then he gave them these instructions. This is Jacob. He's about to die. He says, "I'm about to be gathered to my people." And he's down in Egypt now. They've moved right away, down in Egypt. He says, "I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers." Where? In the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite. The cave in the field of Machpelah, near Mamre in Canaan. It's good they had the address, isn't it? You could put that in your GPS, you could find it. "Which Abraham bought as a burial." I just now have an image of a camel with a GPS on it. Sorry, but that's where I go. Anyway, in Canaan, which Abraham bought. I'm just seeing that whole picture. They got the dead body, the GPS on the camel. It's all right. It's fantastic. And there Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There, look, Isaac and his wife Rebecca were buried. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave in it were bought from the Hittite. When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into his bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. And guess what they did? They went and buried him in the field of Mamre. That's what he did. Why? Because Abram had got it into his heart. He said, give me a place to bury my dead. He said, give me a place. Don't give it to me. I'm going to buy it. Give me the, tell me the price. Tell me the full price. I'm going to buy it so I can have an inheritance in the land of promise. And the people, they moved three generations. They moved away down to Egypt, and they still had the power to come back and to do what they wanted to do in the land of promise. Did you hear what I said? They had the power to do what they wanted to do in the land of promise, because a man had got it into his heart and said, I am no longer going to be under, I'm going to be over. I'm no longer going to be under your control. I'm now going to be under the control of God. I'm now going to take authority in this place, and I'm going to get power in this land. It is good. And you need to think, God is doing something. God is doing something. And some of you, I know, will get a hold of it as we go through. Let me give you another one, because I see you're totally convinced by that. 2 Samuel. This is even better. 2 Samuel 24, verse 18 to 25. 2 Samuel 24, verse 18. Look at this. Understand something. This is David, King David, and David's messed up. He's just done a bad thing. He's numbered Israel. There's a plague. God's judgment's on them. And now he's got to find a place of sacrifice to get forgiveness for his sin and to get blessing for the people. That's the situation. That's what's going on. And look at here, verse 18, 2 Samuel 24. On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, Gad's a prophet. He said, go up and build. That'd be a great name for a young lad. Gad. Gad Emmanuel Thomas. Anybody with me? Your first child. I'm expecting Gad to come. All right, there you go. Go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. When Arunah looked and saw the king and his men coming toward him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. That's pretty impressive. Arunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And here's what David says. He says, to buy your threshing floor. David answered, so I can build an altar to the Lord that the plague on the people may be stopped. Arunah said to David, let my lord the king take whatever pleases him and offer it up here. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sleds and ox, etc., etc. O King Arunah gives all this to the king, and may the Lord your God accept you. I was just losing my place as I was reading. That's all right. I want you to notice, first of all, that Arunah had the power to give. Why? Because he owned it. You'll see that in the book of Acts, if we ever get there today. But Arunah had the power to give because he owned it. He owned it. David knew the power of ownership. But the king replied to Arunah, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Most people get that. I want this to cost me. I'm going to offer to God. I want it to cost me. But many people have not realized the significance of this purchase that David makes. The purchase, the ownership of the land, gives power to the purpose of God. And we'll see that in a minute. David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered prayer on behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. That's a good thing, isn't it? And the plague is stopped, and David pays for the offering that he's going to give to the Lord. And we could leave the story right there and be quite satisfied. The power of ownership is I'm able to give. There's a very simple power of ownership. And David says, I'm going to make sure this costs me so that you're not giving it, but I'm giving it. And there's a power in ownership in terms of giving and provision, which we'll get to in a minute. But wait. There's more, exactly. Let's go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Here we come to Solomon, David's son, who's going to build the temple, the place for the presence of God. Let's have a look at it. So, who's ahead of me on this one? Come on, I hope so. Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite, the place provided by David. He began building on the second day of the second month in the fourth year of the reign. Can we understand that David, through ownership, through buying the land, bought into the purpose and the promise of God? And the place that he bought and the place that he owned became the place of the temple of God's presence. It's awesome. It's awesome. And as I was reading these stories of ownership and purpose, I realized that God was saying something into my heart about the fact that he's leading our church into this place of ownership because of his purpose. There is something that God wants to do in our city, in our area. I'm serious. There's something that God wants to do. And so he's moving us to a place of ownership in order to do it. And I don't fully understand what that thing is. And I think some of you maybe don't have a clue. But God is doing something. And as I read these stories and I saw the power of the ownership of these patriarchs, and I realized they had a value in them to actually, when it came to be something important, when it came to the burying of their dead, when it came to the building of a temple, of an altar to the Lord, they said, it's not good enough that I borrow something or that you give it to me or allow me to use it, but now I need to buy this thing. I need to own this thing in order for God to be glorified and do what he wants. Does that mean the church has to have properties and buildings in order for God to do what he wants? Absolutely not. God can do whatever he wants to do with anybody and everybody, and it doesn't matter whether you have a building or a house or a nothing or a plane. Where churches are built all over the world in all manner of ways, and there is no way that God needs any property, any building to do anything that he likes. That's the truth. But I understand that in our church at this point in time, God is moving us this way. And there is reason for it. I've got 3 minutes, and I'm going to give you three reasons or three effects of ownership. Here they come. First one, the power of ownership. Ownership gives certainty. Certainty. So I hate being dependent on the ungodly. Can I just put it out there? I hate it. I hate it every time the owner of this building comes around with a little whinge about saying, nearly wrecks my day. It comes out, he's a builder, you know, it's a builder's talk, retired builder, even worse. And I go, yeah, righto, good-o. I hate it. I only want to be dependent on God. I'm only interested in being dependent on God. I really don't like having a certainty, independence from the influence of anybody but God. There's a real power in ownership. One of the best things for me about moving into our house, when we bought our house, and many of you know the story, I went berserk in our house. Absolutely berserk. 10 tons of brick I smashed out of that. Nearly broke Colin's leg one day as he was working in there with me. A number of the other young guys here nearly got killed on that work site. And I just went bananas. You know, I think what it was the pent-up frustration of having 20 to 25 years, I don't know how long we were renting houses as a family, having that, all that time, just itching. You know, the house that we were living here in Carmel, I, in my mind, had smashed the front wall off that house nearly every day we lived there. I'm in that lounge room, I think I'm just going to smash that wall, take that out to the end of the veranda. We'd have a big lounge room that we can live. I had the whole thing done in my head, and if there was any way I could have, anybody with me? Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I think the pent-up frustration. I remember standing there in our current house, and I'm looking at all these walls. It's a little cottage all made of brick. Double brick, 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 brick. When we bought the house, there was not a wooden wall in that house anywhere. Not many, by the way, but there was nothing. And I stood there with the real estate agent. I'm looking at this place because it was a mess. And I'm looking at this place because it was in our price range. And I'm looking at this place. And the light went on. And in my mind, I could see all these brick walls smashed out. And I could see, and the real estate guy was pretty sharp. And he said to me, "You've worked it out, haven't you?" I said, "Yeah, I have." And we put an offer. I think it was that day or the next few days, about a week later, I think, we put an offer on that house. And we went in there and we smashed the walls out and we did the new kitchen, new bathroom. Just did the. It's not finished. Because you know how it is with a renovation. You know, you do. That's the rules with renovations. You do a certain amount and then you stop. I can't be bothered doing anything more. How many months did we go without cornicing and the thing? It was a long while, let me tell you. Power of ownership. Independence. You can do what you want. Abraham understood it. David understood it. I think it's a part of what God wants to do amongst us, is to free us up. The scripture, Proverbs 22, verse 7, says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. I don't want to be a servant to any man. I want to be a servant to God. And it doesn't mean we can't do those things, but if God is moving us, I think that's part of what he's trying to do among us. Second one, that's not even the best. The second one is standing, particularly standing within the community. And I'm going to have to move really fast. But Abraham said, I'm an alien and a stranger among you, and he didn't want to be. And he said, give me a place to bury my dead. I'm going to buy it, and I'm going to buy and have ownership in the land of promise that God has given to me. I can't spend any time on it. But have a look at Jeremiah chapter 29. In exile, in Babylon, God says to his people, he says, build houses, settle, seek the peace of the city. He says, live, be, belong where I've called you to be. And I think a part of that for us is two statements, I think, that God wants us to make in this process. I think one, there is a statement to the community that says we belong. We're not here for the short term. We're not renting facilities. We're not using a school hall. We actually belong. We're part of this community. We believe we've got bricks and mortar. We've got land. We've got our feet down in the soil, and we belong here. We are part of this place. I think of what God wants to say. The second statement is a statement of faith. Jesus says your heart will be where your treasure is. I think there's a statement of faith that says we are putting our roots into this community and we believe God for his blessing and his promise to come. There is power in ownership. The last one, quickly, the last one. Everyone say the last one. You should have said the last one like that. Anyway, provision. Oh my goodness. This is the one that gets me. Some people don't get this, but I get this so much. Generational significance. There's provision. Rich people understand something. They understand that when they own something, it is then multiplied, and it's multiplied generationally. They understand that. Wealthy people understand it, but most of us don't sort of get it, but God gets it. Jacob says, bury me with my fathers. Generational significance. Solomon builds the temple on the land that his father had provided. I tell you what, Lionel Rattenbury, in that little video we did with him, the pastor from Helensburg, he said this, and it just stuck with me. He said, we wanted to invest in our own dream, not someone else's. We wanted to invest in our own dream, not someone else's. I believe God's doing that in us right now. I want my money to go to my children, not to some property developer or landholder or owner of a building. The next 20 years of my leadership, I don't know how long we're going to be leading the church, but I'm just picking a number. I can go till I'm 70. The next 20 years, easy. The next 20 years, I want my money to go to my children. I don't mean these guys and girls, them included, but I mean our church. I mean us as a church. I want our money to go to our children, not to an owner. And I think, I don't know, I'm just telling you what I think God is saying. Why, I've asked him, why are you doing this? Why at this time? What is the purpose? What is the significance of this for us? And this is what he's been sharing with me. There is generational significance in what we're doing. I haven't got time. In the book of Acts chapter 4, there was no need among them because those who owned buildings and land sold it and gave. Provision comes through ownership. You cannot give to somebody else something you don't own. Can't do it. Ownership. And I tell you now, what God does among us in these next 12 months will have an impact for the generations. And some of us need to get a hold of that. there is an inheritance that will come with what we're doing right now that will have an impact on the promise of God for our future. Not because we initiate it or we think it's a good thing, but because God is doing it. God is doing it. Why does God give us? I said the biggest offering. The biggest offering this church has ever received came from God. Nobody else. As God gave us an inheritance that wasn't ours. But another group of people understood the power of ownership. And they, many years ago, 20, 30 years ago, invested into something which we are now the beneficiaries of. I don't take that lightly. I find that incredibly important. And now we are going to do something that is going to carry forward that blessing. And I just think it's, I think it's an amazing, amazing opportunity. I see the young people that are around us, you know, anybody under 40. I see the young people, and I'm watching these kids. You know, we get these little kids running around, and I think God's doing something. God's doing something, and in this stage and this phase of our church, God is doing something, and it's about ownership. And if we'll open our hearts, wow, God can do something among us. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You can take your, there's the black envelope there, which you can give to the building. If you're ready to do that today, I know some are. They've told me before the service, but if you want to do that, this is the time to do it. There's the green one, which is our mission, faith, promise. Love our mission, faith, promise. It's the most exciting thing. Every month, as we believe God for His blessing and provision, it's just awesome. And you can take that and make use of it right now. In fact, if someone passes me the green, or both. Thank you. If you take those, whether whichever one, both, all of the above, whatever you like, this is going to really irritate those who don't like giving, I'll tell you what. But anyway, that's all right. Let God reveal what's in your heart. And but those who like giving, you get excited by this because you go, wow, missions, building, yeehaw. This is beyond me. This is now in the province of God, isn't it? Amen? It's beyond me. I can't. You're kidding me, aren't you? You know, raising the mission budget and giving to a property. And oh, come on, you're joking. But those with a kingdom heart go, oh, fantastic, bring it on. Let's have a go. It's awesome. I know that because some of you have said that to me. It's just awesome. So you take those and we're going to pray. Father, we thank you for your blessing. We thank you, Lord, that you make your provision. We thank you, Lord, that you've led us in this process. And Father, I pray that we will never think that somehow we can do this, that somehow we can take it for ourselves. Lord, I just ask you to forgive us for any of that kind of thinking. The moment that we try to take this back, it's going to fall flat. And so, Father, first of all, we just want to be with you. We want to walk with you. We want to be led by your Spirit, that you will make that provision, both in everything, our missions, in this building process. But we get a glimpse. We're starting to get a glimpse of the importance of what you're trying to do among us and why it's significant, and that you have a much longer forward view than we have. You understand it better than we do. And so, Lord, we just submit to you, and I thank you for everyone who gets it in their heart and is willing and is going to give and has already. And I just thank you, Father, for the process. And I pray, Lord, that you would make your provision for your purpose in Jesus' name. While we're standing together, you may not be in right relationship with God, and I'm way over time, so we're just going to pray really simply. But if you want to get right with God, do it right now. Jesus died for you. It's really clear that you and I, we've been separated from God basically because we're rebels and we don't want to be under His control. And yet He loves us, and Jesus died for us to let us come back into relationship with God. So we're going to pray a really simple prayer, and you can pray with us if you're ready to do so. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. And I give you my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, we've got a gift for you, a little booklet that'll help you. to understand the Christian life and how to live it. And just ask our hosts and they'll give you one of those. Talk to the person who came with you. And I am way over time, but it's been great, hasn't it? Yes. You're supposed to say yes and get all excited about that. Thanks, guys.